So thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And our next speaker, I've known probably all of her life. She is our second. We have 5 children, 4 girls, 1 boy. You wouldn't recognize her to be my daughter. She looks more like my sister, right? No. I got more gray now. She looks like my daughter. But Jessica is, it took me 3 days to name her. So those of you that call her Jess, that's okay. I know that's a pet name, but it's really Jessica. And I love Jessica. It took me 3 days. I couldn't leave the hospital till I named her. So that's how she got her name. But Jessica, why don't you come on up? All of my children are such a blessing. They all have a burden for children. They're all involved in some aspect, whether it's quizzing, whether it's the Kids Rageous, whether it's the junior high, whether it's, again, Kids Rageous, and then Andrew helping out over there. All of our children have a passion for children. And I just thank God, because it really is the next generation that we need to be preparing the way for. And I know Jessica has something really special on her heart that she wants to share with you.
They asked me, how long are you going to speak? I said, well, how long do I have? This morning I'm going to speak on something that is very, we've had all these stories, and I was a little nervous about being the last speaker because everybody's already said stuff, right? What am I going to say? And there's actually a lot of stories that have run parallel. And the theme here is God and what God wants to transform within us if we will be willing to let him do that. So last night I was really nervous about being the last speaker, and I prayed about it and prayed with a friend and prayed some more this morning, and I was just like, you know what, God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. And it doesn't matter if somebody's already said it, because maybe somebody needs to hear it again. My husband tells me that sometimes he hears things in church and it takes 3 or 4 times before he's like, oh, that's what they meant. So if you hear it again, maybe it's because God's trying to say something. So today I just want to be willing to let him move through me as I share some of my personal testimony, and not just testimony, but some things that God has shown me. Because that's what our testimony is. It's not just something that we stand up here and say, oh, look at this great thing, but it's something that we share to help build each other up and to lift each other up, because we all need each other. We can't do it without each other. For those of you who are in Ignite on October 13th, I apologize. A little bit of a repeat today, but a little bit different, so bear with me. A couple years ago, my husband and I have been married almost 7 years, and I think a year after we got married, he came home, and he was just upset, and he had just gotten his hair cut, and he had always gone to this place, but he had a new barber that day, and he came home, and he just shook his head, and he was like, man, I feel like she just beat me up, and I was just like, you got a haircut, right? And he was like, yeah, but she just beat me up. I mean, she just pushed my head and pushed it back and pushed me forward, and she just beat me up, and he was not happy because it wasn't the greatest of haircuts anyways. Even though I tried to console him and tell him he didn't really have to worry about it because there's not that much to worry about. That wasn't a good idea. So I said, well, you got a bad haircut. I'll cut your hair. Let's buy some clippers. I'll cut your hair. I'll cut Sam's hair. And I am, I'm the money manager of the family. So I thought, yay, we get to save some money each month. I don't have to pay $35, $40 a month to get your haircut. So I went out and I bought a set of hair clippers at Walmart, and I used them to cut the boys' hair in my family. And a couple months ago, maybe it was last summer, but I leave them out because I get in a hurry and I don't always put them away. And I had knocked them over. And I picked them up and I kind of shuffled everything back together and I put it back in the box. And I thought, okay, everything's okay. All the pieces are here. Nothing's broken. Nothing's missing. Okay, good enough. Shoved it in the box and moved on. Didn't even think about it because I have a lot of other things to worry about than a set of hair clippers. About a month later, Sam came to me and he said, I really need a haircut because I get these little curly things here and I don't like them. Can you give me a haircut? Sure. So we took out the hair clippers, set them down, got him in the chair, got everything going, turned them on, went to put them in his hair. Like, and he's like, ouch. And I was like, that's not really good when they say ouch when they get a haircut. and they don't like it either. So I examined the hair clippers, and when they fell, something got broken on the hair clippers that I couldn't see, but they were still broken. And even though I had picked them up and put them back and thought, it's right, they're good to go, they weren't good to go when I took them out. I think about that incident, and you know, a lot of us are like those hair clippers. At one time, we've fallen emotionally. We've been hurt, betrayed, left out, maybe overlooked. We've got scars. Scars from maybe past relationships, maybe jobs, or maybe just simply bad choices that we regret. Those are all emotions that we feel, and sometimes we feel like we've fallen and we can't go beyond that. Or we have just trained ourselves to pick ourselves up and move on. To put ourselves back in the box and say, you know what, I'm good as new. I'm going to keep going. But until we stop and we examine, things can't be right. You see, in that month, in those weeks that passed between the falling of those hair clippers and going to give the next haircut, those clippers didn't fix themselves. Just like my leaking dishwasher isn't going to fix itself until I get a plumber there. The buttons don't sew themselves back on the jeans or the skirts. Torn jeans don't grow patches. And I found out crayon doesn't wash itself off the walls or the couch. My son's toys, they don't pick themselves up. My husband's coffee cups don't miraculously walk inside the house. Nope. Problem is, most things that are broken or out of place, they don't fix themselves. We have to take care of them. We have to do something. Sadly, there's so many of us, and I have been there, we've walked around broken, pretending that we're okay, pretending that it doesn't matter. Instead of acknowledging the hurt that we feel, we think we have to push it aside. And instead of seeking healing from the one who can give it to us, we ignore it. And we just keep walking and we just keep doing. Because it's what, as Americans, especially, we have trained ourselves to do. Because we put so much into what other people think. Just like Sister Putnam was talking about last night. See, sometimes we can push those hurts down and shove them really down deep into the corners of our heart and say, you know what, I'm going to just push it there because it hurts too much to deal with it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. But the pain never really heals. It always pops up. It pops up into current relationships, and it affects commitments that we have now because we haven't dealt with them. That's what hard feels like. When I say hard, I don't mean like surface, this is hard. I mean emotionally hard, spiritually hard. Sometimes life is just hard. Sometimes all you want to do is give up, go back to bed, or just escape reality. I just don't want to deal with the pressures of life. I don't want to talk about it. You see, I thought growing up in a Pentecostal home, pretty much all my life, 2 years. I was 2 years old when my parents were saved, thank God. So I grew up in a Pentecostal home, and we bounced around to home missions churches, and I knew all the right things to do because every time the church doors were open, my parents had us there, whether we were painting walls or cleaning toilets or handing out tracts or preparing for the Easter service, we were always there. It's just what we did. If the church was open, the Browns were there. I don't know if that was because we were the biggest family in the church, and we usually made up half of the church, but I think more of it had to do with the heart of service that my parents instilled in us. I thought that I was a Christian because I went to church, because I tried to read the Bible whenever I remembered, I didn't really pray like I should have. But I had the Holy Ghost. God filled me when I was 10. I'd been baptized. I did what Acts 2:38 said. I was saved. So I had it made. That's what I thought. But then 15 years ago, as a sophomore in high school, I went through probably the darkest time of my life. And some of you know this story, and some of you do not, so I'm going to share it today. Thinking that I was prepared for this, my secure little world was ripped apart. A friend of mine who was just 15 years old was brutally murdered. This was a friend who had come over as a foreign exchange student from Mexico, and I had befriended her at school and gotten to know her host parents, and my parents got to know them quite well, and I spent a lot of time with her. And actually, the day that she was murdered, I was supposed to be there. And I wrestled with it because I didn't understand how God could take somebody at such a young age in such a tragic way. I didn't understand how God, who was supposed to be so loving, could allow such hurt and such pain. Because you see, she had been begging to go back home because she was homesick for her family. And her parents asked her to stay. Just try. One more month, just try. And she had begged to go home, and they had talked her into staying. We had all tried to talk her into staying, saying, let us help you. And then her life was taken so quickly. And everything that I thought I knew was now being tested. You see, I had been told, trust God. He'll be there. But in those moments, it's really hard to trust God and to say, okay, God, you know what's best. When on the inside, I'm literally in pieces and I don't even know what's best. I couldn't find the good in any of it. I didn't know. I couldn't see anything. And I wrestled. I wrestled for weeks and months. And I came in and I talked with Pastor Thomas and he said, you can do this. You can get through this. You're strong. But on the inside, I honestly didn't think that I could do it. And I was this close from just giving up. I was so close to saying, you know what, it just hurts too much. It doesn't make sense to me. And what's the point if this is what I have to do? Because I'm supposed to have the Holy Ghost and because life is supposed to be good. It's not supposed to be bad. And I wrestled and fought in my mind. And it took me a long time to really understand what took place in that time of my life. And I would spend nights on the floor of my parents' bedroom because I lost my security. I didn't want to sleep by myself. But you see, there was a spiritual battle going on at that time for my life that I didn't understand, and I couldn't feel it. But I had a praying mother who didn't stop praying, and she didn't know how to help me. She didn't know what words to say, but she knew how to pray. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And it was when I couldn't carry myself to God and when all I could do was cry. I couldn't even voice the way that I felt. And I came to church because that's what you do. You go to church. And many of you knew me at that time in high school, and I just kept going. I just kept going because I didn't want anybody to know. I just kept putting one foot in front of the other, and I was like, eventually, God, I'm going to feel something. Eventually, I'm going to know what this is for, and right now, I don't get it. And then, finally, one night, I decided it's time to go back to my bed. My parents prayed with me that night, and I still, almost like I was 4 years old, scrambled into my bed. And as I lay there, I could do nothing but begin to weep and to cry. And then I finally began to question God and say, why? Why, God? I'm hurt. This hurts. I'm angry. She shouldn't have lost her life. Emotions flooded over me that I couldn't control. and doubt was sitting there ready to take over me. And then all of a sudden, just a peace, just a sweet, sweet peace swept over me. For the first time in months, I felt the Holy Ghost. And I began to cry. And everything inside of me began to release. And I reached out to God. And He touched me. He began to heal me. But you see, the healing was a process. I didn't wake up the next morning and be perfect. But I woke up the next morning and found out that my mother had been praying over my bed. When she didn't know what to say to me, she would just pray. And pray that when I laid down, that God would help me. And He did. He reached out and He helped me to overcome those hurts. But I still didn't really understand what it was that I was going through. And though I reached a new level in my relationship with God and went from knowing about God to knowing who God is, personally, I still had a part of that for years, whenever a Dunham Express truck would drive by me, that the whole thing would just start over because it was a Dunham Express guy who murdered my friend. And the constant reminder kept coming. And I would pray, and the reminders would come back. And I finally was like, you know what, I'm not going to look. And I would always turn my head or I would shut my eyes because it just hurt too bad. And even though God was healing me and He was transforming me, the hurt was still there and it wasn't going away. See, sometimes when tragedy strikes in our life, situations that shouldn't be, we begin to question God and say, God, why? If You really loved us, why would You do this? But you see, everything God does is for a purpose. And He begins to break us because there's something that He needs to make better in us. You see, we're not just passing through life. It's a process as we go through life. He's got more for us. Yes, heaven is the end goal. We all want to get to heaven and we talk about it. But even here and now, we can have joy and we can have glorious living. But to get there, sometimes we have to realize how important it is to us to have it, how important life is, how important He is to our life. When my friend was taken, I struggled and I didn't want to go back to school. Sister Rossing, you know I love school. I'm like my mom, I'm a little competitive. Like to be the top of the class, and even now, going back to school while working, I'm still a little competitive, and I have to tell myself, slow down, you're a little busy, you may not be the best in the class. But for the first time, I didn't want to go to school. I didn't want to do anything. And so my parents decided, after talking and praying about it, that the best thing to do was to move me to my grandparents' home. And then I lived there with my older sister for a year and went back to the high school that I had attended before. And God used that time to create a relationship between my sister and I, between my parents and I, but between my grandmother and I. And I know that my mom has shared the story, but my story kind of picks up in the middle with my grandmother as well, because she too was my mentor. And I struggled with her battle with cancer, and I had a hard time, and I just didn't really understand. And now all of a sudden, here this person who had been there through everything in my life and through even the darkest times of my life, who was there praying and encouraging and helping me along with my parents, was suddenly on the verge of losing hers. And she definitely taught me how to live, because she would call me at 5:30, and say, I was up praying for you this morning because I felt in the spirit that you needed it. What? You're the one who's sick. I should be praying for you. And she challenged me and she challenged my faith. And I held on to every moment that God gave us with her, and I praise him that he did save her and that she was baptized in Jesus' name. And it took me a long time, a really long time, to accept that because, you see, I wanted her to be here. But, you see, God knew the bigger picture, and maybe he knew that the cancer was what was going to take her into eternity with him. And in the grieving process with her is when all of this stuff from my childhood kind of came back up and came to surface. And I realized, you know what? Those hurts aren't really completely, totally dealt with. And it took me a year and a half. It'll be 2 years next January that Grandma passed away. And it took me a year and a half before I broke down and wept before God about losing her. Because, you see, I did the same thing again. And I pretended that everything was okay. Because I had to be strong. I don't know why. I just felt that I had to be strong. Because, you know what? Everybody looks at Jessica, and that's what she is. So I felt like that's what I was supposed to be. So, again, I put on my mask. But at night, I would struggle. And it was so hard. But there was something in me that said, you know what? I'm going to push through this. There were times when I couldn't feel God because I felt like God had abandoned me again. That he had taken somebody else. And this time it was somebody that I truly loved. Somebody who meant more to me than almost anybody that I knew. And as I struggled with it and battled with it in my mind, I could feel the bitterness becoming to set in my heart. And it scared me because I know bitter people. I know unhappy people. And I had kind of pushed my Holy Ghost aside and focused on myself and my loss and my hurt. And that's all I was focused on. And then I said, you know what? I don't want to deal with this. I just don't. I can't. I've got a son who at the time was 2. And we know toddlers are a lot of work. And I focused on him, and I focused on my career, and I focused on starting a business, and I focused on my photography, and I just made myself so busy that I didn't have to think about it. That's just what I chose to do. And the people close to me, they kind of knew, and eventually they started saying something. But still, I wasn't prepared. And then about 6.5 months ago is when everything finally broke within me, and I reached out to my sister, and I called her, and I just cried, and I just said, this is how I feel, this is what I hurt, this is what I feel inside, and I'm scared because I've never felt these feelings before, and I can't feel God, I can't find God, I gotta get this fixed, because I don't want to be that person. And as we wept on the phone and cried, and she told me things, she said, Jessica, these are all things that you've already told me. Why am I telling you? Because I needed to hear them. Because I knew them, but I needed to hear them. And so God began to move, and he broke me, literally broke me. And it was at my home in my living room when it all transpired and happened. And he began to pull apart things in my life. And he began to pull things forward and say, you know what? Remember this? You haven't dealt with that. Remember this? Mm-hmm. Let me have it. Let me take it. You don't have to. And as God does that, something transpires. A transformation takes place within us. And I guess it's the Sunday school teacher in me, but I have an object lesson, and I'm sorry that not all of you will be able to see it. But as we come to God, sometimes we come to him and we think, you know what? God can save a soul in an instant. And he can. He will save a soul in an instant. But he doesn't transform a soul in an instant. As far as being the Christian or the model Christian that we think we should be, it becomes a lifetime of walking with him. that things happen. And as we come to God, sometimes we come to Him, and we come to Him with things in our lives. And that's what I have on this board here, are these different nails in the board. And sometimes we come to God, or maybe in my instance, you've always been with God, but you still have these things in your life. You still have these hurts. You have fear. Maybe it's not so big, but you have fear. And you pray and you ask God to take that fear out. Or maybe you've got some anger. People have just done you wrong and you've got some anger. And so you pray and you ask God and you say, remove this from my heart. And so He takes it and He removes it from your heart. And as the process keeps going, you've got some hurt because some people have hurt you. And you pray and you say, God, take that hurt out of my heart. I need it gone. And He takes it out. And there's still other things there. And as the process and the breaking happens, He removes. Because you see, when He breaks us, He's really making us whole in the process. Sometimes we think, I'm not good enough. Look at my past. Look at the mistakes I've made. Look at the things I've done. I'm just not good enough. And God looks at us and He says, you know what? If you let me at it, I can take those things out of your life. I can remove those from your life. It doesn't matter what you did. Just let me take them. Let me take your selfish pride. Let me take it out. Let me take that bitterness and let me remove it. And as God removes it and we feel relief that He has taken those things out, they're gone, but what's left? We have holes from the hurts, from the struggles, from the trials. Sometimes they're just little holes because it really wasn't that big of a deal, or sometimes they're really big holes because it's a really big void in our life. And what do? We've prayed and we've asked God to remove them, and then what do except go searching in our job, in other people, in other things? We try to fill this void that only God can fill. But if we will come to God and let His Holy Ghost begin to move in our hearts, even when we can't feel it, this is what begins to happen. Is He comes and He begins to fill in the holes. He fills in the gaps of our life. Those things that just don't make sense, that just don't add up. Why me? Why now? Why, God? And He begins to take those things, and with His Holy Ghost, He fills the holes, and His Spirit moves in and fills in the gaps of our heart. And He begins to change us and to fix us and to take what was once broken and once was a nasty nail gouging our heart, and He has removed that, and now He is filling us. But in order to fill us, we have to find Him. And finding Him is sometimes the difficult part, because we don't always feel Him. Now, I don't have time to make this as pretty as I want to, but you can see that the holes are gone. And if I had a nice sanding block, I would begin to sand it. Again, that's a little bit more painful. And in our lives, sometimes we have more things that God wants to take away. So you have to use your imagination on the rest of this. But if you look at anything with wood, I mean, you have this pulpit that was built. There's nails in there, but you don't see them because care and time was taken to fill the holes and to sand it. And then to go back over it with the stain and with the finish and to make everything whole again. And that's what God is doing in us. And sometimes we can't feel Him. We can't see Him. We can't touch Him. And we start to give up hope. And we think, you know what? This isn't going to work. This isn't going to happen. There are a couple people in the Bible that recently God has really brought to my attention. And one of them more recently is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king over Judah. And Hezekiah was born to a godless man, a ruthless man, who could care less about God. And he set up idols, and he set up all kinds of things throughout the land that were evil. And Hezekiah took the throne at a very, very young age. And when he came in, he had a heart for God. And he said, you know what? I'm going to tear down those high places. I'm going to tear down those gods that have been set up over here. And sometimes we hear high places and we think, what are they talking about? Well, in the Bible days, they would take and they would set up the gods up on a hill in the high places, and that's where people would worship. And Hezekiah came in and he removed them and he took them out of the land and he restored the temple of God and he put things back together and he prayed and he asked God to move. And anytime a situation came up, he would lay it out before the Lord. And then he actually came to a battle where he was captured. And there is actually a scripture in the Bible that kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. And it's 2 Chronicles 32:31. And the Bible says, God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and to see what was really in his heart. I don't think that's... Maybe I have it written down wrong. It is. Okay. God withdrew from Hezekiah in order to test him and to see what was really in his heart. So you see, all this time, Hezekiah had devoted his life to restoring what his father had torn down. And he had tried to do everything that he knew was right. And then all of a sudden, that power that he had in his life was suddenly just gone. Being able to lay out before the Lord and to talk to him, gone. He didn't respond because God wanted to test him and say, you know what? What are you made of? And sometimes that happens to us. We go through trials, we go through situations, and then God pulls back and he says, what are you made of? And it got so bad for Hezekiah that he actually had somebody, when he was captured, that was publicly blaming him for the situation they were in. And they were saying, you know what? You tore down the gods, and now he's mad. Insinuating that God was mad, he took down the idols. Well, obviously that was not the truth, but he was trying to turn the people against the king, and he began to mock him and to mock his vision and to mock his promise that God had given him. And publicly he stood there and he mocked him. And he did it over and over and over again. But we don't see anywhere in scripture where Hezekiah came back and said anything. He was quiet and he was still and he was waiting on the Lord because he knew that God could take care of him. He knew that God would take care of the situation. And sometimes in our life, like my mom mentioned, we want to rise up and we want to take hold of the situation. I can't imagine being there and being told, you know what, you're not standing on very much. If this isn't a strategy that the enemy tries to bring upon the people of God in test to say, you don't have a leg to stand on, you're going to fail. You're not going to make it. The odds are against you. You cannot survive. You cannot do right. You can't live pure. You cannot keep your commitments. On what do you base your confidence? Right there, that kind of sums up what Hezekiah was told over and over and over again. But he stood still and he waited. God delivered him. He delivered him from the hands of his enemy and he restored him. Hezekiah also faced sickness. He had sickness in his own life. And instead of getting down about it, he looked up to God and he laid out before God and he said, I need you. And the Bible tells us that God gave him 15 more years of life. I would say that Hezekiah passed the test that God gave him. Testing is hard. It's not easy. All of us will be tested by major changes, delayed promises. Sometimes God gives you something and you're just waiting. God, when is it going to happen? You told me this was going to happen. Impossible problems, things that are just too big for us. But those problems that are too big for us are exactly what he wants to take care of. Those are the things that he wants us to turn over to him. And that's one of my biggest struggles, is that I like to be self-sufficient. I like to do it. I built my prop because I like to do it. If something needs to be done, I like to find a way to do it. But see, those are obstacles in our life that God wants to take out. Those are things that he wants to remove, the obstacle of self-sufficiency. You see, because really about being a Christian, it's not a matter of just being or just doing things. That's not what makes us a Christian. What makes us a Christian is being in a relationship with God. You see, the doing is all his work. He is responsible for transforming us in his image. He's the one who's going to do it. Sometimes we want to write our own story. If I had the perfect life, this is what I would have. I remember before I got married, I thought, okay, if I had the perfect life, my husband would be taller than me. He would have a nice full head of hair. And probably no more than 7 years older than me. And I would have a really nice house, a really big house, of course. You know, I began to map out this big plan for my life of what I wanted. I'll have, you know, I wasn't going to have kids. God gave me kids. And I'm very thankful for that, because he knew better than I did that I would want the kids. So we began to map out and plan our life and say, you know what, God, this is what I want. This is what I want to do. You see, in high school, God called me to teach. And I thought that it was teaching for a career. And I know Sister Rossi and we talked about this in high school, and that was my big plan. I was going to go be a teacher and maybe one day come back and be the principal of CCA. Well, CCA is gone. So that didn't happen. So I set off and I went off to Bible school and I was going to be a teacher. It's what I was going to do. It's what everyone said I was made to do. And I was just like, okay. So I started doing it and had awesome experiences at IBC. And then I started to do my internship in the grade school in Indianapolis, and I was scared to death. There were kids everywhere, and I was just standing there. I mean, I didn't know what to do. It was me and another girl, and we were standing there. And I walked out of that school that day, and I said, forget it. Mm-mm. I'm not a teacher. I'm not doing this. And so I set it aside, and I said, nope, I'm not doing it. Well, I did come back home, and when I worked at the church, I did help out at CCA a little bit. Taught Megan how to use a computer. But then I kind of pushed it aside again, and I didn't really think much about it. And then all of a sudden, after going through different things and over these situations and the trials that you go through in your life, and there are so many more. I mean, we could all stand up here and talk about things that God has brought us through and things that he's teaching us, and we could go on for days and weeks, every one of us, we could do that. But it's what we do when we come through those is what matters the most. Because you see, I had a choice when I was 15 years old. I had a choice. I was on the tipping point, and it was either, okay, God, fix me. Or I was about to walk away from it all and say, you know what, it's just too hard. But you know what? Who better than to go through the hard things than with the one who made you, than with the one who knows the hurts, the one who knows the pains? He made your emotions. He knows your struggles. We think he's God. He doesn't. But that's exactly why he robed himself in flesh and he walked among us, was so that he could be an example, but so that he could also feel that. And he knows and he wants to hear from you, because life is hard. Holy Ghost or not, life is hard. And it's not going to get any easier with the time we're living in. It's just not going to happen. But that's where we have to lean back on God. And we have to say, you know what, God? You do know best. And God does know best. I've been teaching in the junior high Sunday school class since March. I didn't ask to teach. It's not the class I would have chosen to teach. I was approached and I was asked and I said, okay, God, I can do this. And I said, sure, I'll do it. Give me a probation period. We'll talk afterwards. Is that up? The time frame came and went, and I have fallen in love with teaching these girls. Some of my girls have moved on from my class, and I cried as if they were my own, but they moved into the senior high class with my mom, so that's a good place to be with great teachers over there. But God has given me such a passion, just like Kim talked about, because before it was just doing. I know how to do. For 20 years, I've been doing church. But when we stop doing and we search for the anointing, God can multiply what we think is us. And one thing that my mom has always told me is no matter what you do, He will move in spite of you. No matter who I am, no matter what I fail to do, no matter how much I fail to prepare, you should always prepare. But if you fail, He will move in spite of you. And sometimes those are the most amazing opportunities when He does that. Because God wants to do that. But sometimes we say, you know what, God? I got it. I got your word. I got my instructions. I can do this. So we do it. That's all we just do. That's all we do. But that's where He wants to overcome the obstacles of our talents and gifts, because sometimes talented and gifted people are the most self-sufficient people and the people who think, you know what, I can do this. It's okay, God. I got this. You created the world. I'll take care of this. No, that's not what He wants to do. He wants to take those gifts that He has given you and He wants to multiply them into something bigger and something better. When we let God have His way is when we find our deepest joy. Our deepest joy. I can't tell you how happy I have been over the last 6 months of my life. But you see, to get there, He had to take away. He had to strip away a lot of layers, a lot of things that I had shoved down and said, you know what, I'm not going to deal with these. I'm not going to talk about these. Nobody needs to know about these. God says, I want to know. I want to help you. And so He did it. And He transforms us, but it starts on the inside. And sometimes we can't feel it on the inside, but if we keep doing it, even on the outside, He will come because He wants us to be obedient to His word first. Obedience means more to God than anything else. He doesn't care that you sacrifice three days a week. For some people, sometimes more. He doesn't care that you come to church twice on Sunday. He wants you here because we need each other, and the fellowship of the body of Christ is what we need. But ultimately, that's not what matters to God. What matters is the personal daily walk with Him. And sometimes it seems so simple, just like my mom spoke on. It seems so simple. That's all we have to do. Read your Bible and pray every day, right? That's what we tell the little kids. Read your Bible and pray every day. Kenley's been doing his Bible quizzing verses. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, because they teach him the little hand things. And he just walks around doing that. You see, that's putting God's word in his heart. He's beginning to realize that's what I have to do. But see, it's the same thing for us. Pray every day. And we look at it sometimes and we think it's a chore. I have to pray today and I have to read my Bible. No, I get to pray today and I get to read my Bible is the attitude that we should approach, because then God will turn around and He will bless us. He will bless us. I remember sitting in times at ladies' retreats and sitting there watching the speakers and thinking, wow, I want what she has. I want to have that passion. I want to have that zeal. I want to be able to talk about the things of the Bible, and I want the Word of God to come to life for me like it does for her. But I didn't stop to consider the price that she had to pay to stand there with it. And sometimes we look at the prices that we have to pay in our life and we are not sure what they are and we just get down on them. But if we will look at them as opportunities to turn them over to God and say, here, I can't do anything with this, but you can. And he will take it and he will change it. A lot of times we look at situations in our life, and if people are exhausted, we'll say their health is broken or they're having a serious breakdown, right? They're broken. If you've got a couple who's dating and they decide, you know what, we're going to sever our relationship, we're done, we say they broke up. If we're having a hard time with money or we're suffering some financial loss, we say we're going broke, right? Broken. A lot of times we focus on the physical part of being broken. But it's the emotional part and the spiritual part that God wants to take. And it sounds so backwards to say, you know what, I'm going to make you whole by breaking you down. And it just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't add up. And we think, no, I'm going to add to this and I'm going to keep going. And God is saying, no, I need to take these things just as we pulled the nails out of the board. I need to take these things out of your life to make you better, to make you stronger, to let you help somebody else. He wants to help us and give us the blessings of brokenness. What's on the other side of it? He wants to give us. We just have to open our hands and let him. And sometimes you say, how do I get there? How do I get there? I don't know. Like for me, coming to church all my life, you'd think I would have known what to do. I thought I was just going to grow up and end up like my mom. Well, I look a lot like my mom. But I thought I was just going to grow up and it was just going to happen, that life was just going to fall into place, and I was going to be a wife and a mother, and I would go to church, and I would find my place there, and it was just going to happen. But you see, it doesn't just happen. Just like I talked about those clippers, they don't just fix themselves. We can't fix ourselves. No matter how much we talk about it, no matter how much we cry about it, we can't fix it, but God can fix it. And the only way that he can fix it is if we get into his word. When I talk to the girls in Sunday school, we talk about prayer and Bible reading. And when we pray, we're talking to God. That's our communication with God. And sometimes God talks back to us when we're listening. And other times he speaks to us through his word, when we're reading it. And God showed me this in such an explosive way this year that it just multiplied my faith more than I ever dreamed possible. But I got up and I was doing my prayer, and I began to pray and just had this awesome time in prayer in the morning. And sometimes that's really hard for me because I get up at 4 a.m. to go to work. And sometimes I just want that extra half hour of sleep. But that morning I got up, I prayed, and it had just been that way over and over and over again. And I got in my car, and I couldn't stop singing, and I couldn't stop worshiping. And I had the radio on, Life 102.5 was playing, and this song came on, and I've heard it. I don't even know the name of it. I know the maker of the mountains. I don't know if that's the title of the song. But as the chorus began to play, the words just kind of stuck. And I thought, I know him. I do. I know him. And the power that came over me was just indescribable. And as I began to worship and I began to pray, the words of, I know the healer, and God gave me this is the first time it has ever happened to me in my life, but God gave me an image of a lady who entered my life 10 years ago. And the image of her face was almost as clear as I was walking in to IBC, which is where I met her, because her daughter was my sweet mate. But all of a sudden, God just put her on my heart, and I began to pray for her. And I prayed all the way to work, which is about 30 minutes, and just prayed for her and just rejoiced. And then God gave me a message to give to her. And I said, what? She's a pastor's wife. I am not going to say that to her because she already knows that stuff. And he said, tell her. And I said, no. And he said, tell her. So I wrote the email because that's how we were communicating. And I typed it. And I thought, oh, that sounds pretty good. And then I took out the last paragraph and he said, put it back. What? I am not putting that in there. She knows this. Who am I to tell her? So I put it back and I hit send before I could change my mind. And I was so nervous. I was so nervous about it. And I was like, I don't know. I hope that she doesn't take that the wrong way. But you see, God was building something inside of me, because that night she called me weeping and crying because for months she has been struggling with her health. And she's going through a spiritual battle in her mind. And the conversation that she was having with her husband, the answer came through that email that I sent. And I stood there and I began to weep and cry and say, you know, God, you know what you're doing. And if I would just stop and listen, you will do it. And over the course of time, we corresponded back and forth, and she's in Ohio and I'm here, and God would give me things to say. And it was the coolest thing ever, because he would give me a message and I would send it to her, and she would come back and say, that's exactly what I needed. That's exactly what I prayed this morning, that I needed an answer from God. And this happened for about a week. And I can't tell you the faith that swelled up inside of me, because I thought, you know what? This is not me, because if it was up to me, I would not have done that. Mm-mm. Standing here today is not really my thing. Any of you who know me, I'm usually the prop girl. I'm usually the one behind the scenes in the sound booth, recording booth, at the computer. Put me somewhere where I don't have to be here. But sometimes God shoves us, like Kim talked about, out of our comfort zone and says, watch this. Because in spite of ourselves, he will move. But he cannot move if we don't let him in, if we are distracted. I know we have responsibilities. We've got children. We've got husbands. We've got families. We've got grandchildren. Our lives are full and busier than they have ever been in the time of man. Life is busy. I get that. I work full time. I'm going back to school. My husband and I own a business that we run together. I do a little bit of photography on the side. I teach Sunday school. I have a 14-year-old boy. I have a 4-year-old boy, almost 4. Life is busy. But I found that if I will stop and I will say, you know what, God, what do you have in mind for today? That he just takes it. Just like this week, I was so worried about the conference, and I shouldn't have been, because he gave me everything and I knew what he wanted to do and what he wanted to say. But I knew that I had to work all week. I had some really big deadlines at work. My boss had been away the last 2 weeks before, so I had been doing her job on top of mine, which doubled my workload. And I knew this week was going to be hard, and I had some really big papers to write for school. And so I began to pray and ask people around me to pray and say, you know what, God, just take the distractions, just take it away. And this should have been one of the most stressful weeks of my life, but he took it and he worked the whole thing out. All those deadlines, my boss said, you know what, it's okay. It's okay if you miss a pay period on all that reporting. Not a big deal. Yes. There went a little bit of stress. Tuesday, Kenley was having a little bit of hard time with his asthma, so I had to keep him home and work on his breathing treatments. It gave me a day to work on some homework. Yes. it's working out. Wednesday and Thursday, he gave me really great days at work. He worked the whole week out. I said, you know what, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. This is a jam-packed week, and I can't do it, but you can do it. Because sometimes we think we just have to do it in life, and we forget to say, you know what, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. And he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what you need, what you want. He wants you to be specific when you pray. God, I need help with my work. I need help meeting my payroll deadlines. I need help getting a schedule done. And you say, well, that's just really? Yes. He wants to help you with those simple things in life that we just take for granted that he can help us with. He wants to take those. He wants to take those off your shoulders. He wants to help you. He wants you to enjoy life, to enjoy the people around you. And there are a couple scriptures that God gave to me over the last couple weeks, couple months. And the first one is 1 Corinthians 6:12. And just reading the first part of this, it says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Now, I'll be honest, I've read this scripture before in my life, and I was just kind of like, lawful unto me and expedient. Okay. That's exactly all the effect it had on me. But then, reading it in the NIV version, it goes like this. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. And the day that God gave that to me, it hit me like a ton of bricks, because I was like, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And I began to look at my life and think about things and say, you know what, there are things that we can do that aren't wrong, and there are things that we can do that maybe they're right, maybe they're okay. Who knows? They're permissible. You have the choice. You make the choice of what you want to do. But is it beneficial for you? Is it beneficial for your spiritual soul? And that's what God began to show me, was you distract yourself with the things of life. You see, the appetite that we feed is the appetite that will grow within us. And in order to know him, we must seek him. And if we are distracting ourselves with constantly entertaining ourselves and not entertaining the presence of God, our spiritual self can't grow. And he began to show me, this is what you need to do. And so I began to push things aside and say, you know what? I really like to do that, but at this time and in this season, it's not beneficial for me. And I pushed it aside, and then I filled it in with beneficial things, with reading the Bible, with just praying and talking to God, with finding good books, good Christian wholesome books, and even some that are just helpful for life. And I started feeding my mind these things, because when we look at Philippians 4, I truly believe that this is the recipe for overcoming the struggles in our mind. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus, Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If we will focus our minds and our lives on truly being a Christian and truly being the woman that God has called you to be, and he just puts the rest of the pieces in place. There's no perfect way to say this is how the process works. See, when I do something, I want to know. If I do this and I do that, what's the end result? I want to know. If I take the step, where's my foot going? I probably would not have been like Peter and gotten out of the boat because I know that your foot goes through water. I don't know that I would have done it because I want to know what's going to happen. But you see, sometimes we don't know what God's up to. We don't know what he's doing. And all he wants us to do is obey and to seek him. And if we will take the time and give him back the time of our lives and the time of devotions and the time of personal study, then he will take it. And he will give you joy, unspeakable joy. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe they're not quite the desires that you thought. But he knows you best. And sometimes you're not as good as new, but you're made better than new. Because he's stripped away all those things that hurt. And you may carry a little bit of a scar, but remember Jacob? He wanted his blessing, and he wrestled all night for that blessing. And then he walked with a limp the rest of his life after that wrestle match. Maybe that's what he needed to remember, where God had brought him from, what God had brought him through. Because sometimes God takes us through life, and I think that it is a good thing that he doesn't show us everything all at once, because it would be a little intimidating. But then he takes us and he turns around at the points of our life when we need to, and he says, look, look what I brought you through. Look what I've done for you. And as you begin to go backwards and look at the steps, you can see his hand moving you and guiding you through even those hurtful, disappointing times in life. It's all about overcoming. We can't do it alone, but he will do it for us if we will just let him. So today, as we bring this conference to a close, it's about reflecting on him and on what he wants. It's about looking at circumstances and instead of finding and focusing on the bad and the negative and all of them, but looking at these situations and saying, okay, God, what are you doing? Or what can you do with this situation? What is it that I need to look at? What is it that I need to surrender? Because it starts first with recognizing that there is something. Because challenges in life are inevitable. And simply, it comes down to two choices. You can give up or you can give it to God. And even in giving it to God, if you can't feel him, hold on. Because he's there. Maybe he's testing you. He wants to see what you're made of. And just hold on. Understand that all of life is a test, and there isn't anything in your life that's insignificant. Even the smallest incident in your life that maybe you think isn't a big deal, but it hurts still, he wants to hear about it. He wants to talk about it. He wants to help you. All these incidents in our life have significance in our development, in making us who we are. Every day is an important day. Every second is a growth opportunity. We can go deeper or we can step out. He wants us to go deeper because we don't have to do it alone. He'll go with us. Sometimes he just carries us and we think we're all alone, just like the footprints in the sand. We think it's just us. But he's actually there and he's carrying us. And that's really what it is to be a Christian, is to be in Christ. And to be in Christ, we must know Christ. Not just know of him, not just know about him, but to know him and to seek him. Because then he can make us whole. Thank you.